notes, you can get some from Ade. Come on, Junior, share a little bit, buddy. Come on. All right. You know, it would be really nice for someday in the near future for us to be able to go back downstairs in a smaller environment, for you to be able to drink coffee, so then you could go to the restroom all church service. You know, all of those nice things, that would be nice. And then there's the thing that I miss the most. You know what I miss the most in church? Choir. It's terrible not having choir. Terrible. All right, let's stand. We're going to just read two verses together this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. This morning I'm going to teach on, and what I'm going to do this morning and next Sunday morning is we're working through Matthew. I am done preaching on chapter 7, at least what I'm going to preach right now. There might be one other sermon in the future. There are two texts that I have skipped, but I haven't skipped because I'm afraid of them. I'm going to pull them aside and deal with them in Sunday school. The first one is verse 28 and 29, which is this morning. Now, I am sorry, I only have one goal this morning. And that goal is so simple that for some of you, you will not have a clue what I talked about at the end of this service. Everything I want you to know is the answer to the question in the notes at the top. Jesus as a teacher, par excellence, meaning a great teacher, or sui generis, meaning one of a kind. Was Jesus a great teacher, or was he a teacher that's only been here one like him? Everything I'm going to deal with is that question. So this, we're going to talk about a lot of things, but the simple fact is that's what we're going to deal with. I think in the introduction, some of you will understand why I'm going to deal with this. I hope. Let's read and then we'll pray. Verse 28. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So, friends, we're reading a text that says the crowds, and by the way, remember, the Sermon on the Mount was primarily for whom? Initially, he went up to a mountainside, pulled his disciples apart, but the longer he taught, the more people came. And the people were just dumbfounded by what he said. It says in verse 29, he gives you part of the explanation and a big piece of the explanation. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. But that doesn't really clarify very much for most of us. So this morning, I'm really just going to ask, all right, so he's a teacher. We have no question that Jesus was a teacher. Most people have no question. What made him different? Was he just a better teacher than others? And what makes a good teacher? Is this a place where we study Jesus to become a better teacher? I can show you 50 books on the internet that will say, here's the teaching methods of Jesus. You can teach just like Jesus. And I would say to you, no, you can't. There's some pieces missing. Because Jesus is sui generis, one of a kind. My wife asked me or told me this morning that par excellence is French. And I said, kind of. It's actually Latin via French into English. Sui generis, yes, is Latin. But it's a good phrase because it means one and only or one of a kind. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a special occasion as we just look at nothing here today to get convicted about. It's really just trying to give us a handle on who Jesus is, especially in his teaching role. Help us to hear. Help me to be able to communicate. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard a great teacher? There are certain names that come up, by the way, when I talk in our circles of who is a great preacher or a great teacher. People have different opinions. Somewhere in the late 80s, I believe George H.W. Bush was president. After Reagan was out, was gone, and then George Herbert Walker Bush was president. I came home one night. It was late at night because I was working in a hospital, and it was after that, so it was probably midnight. I turned television on, and there was someone that worked in the George Herbert Walker Bush's White House, did something, I didn't know what, that was being interviewed. It was a young lady, a little bit older than me. And I will tell you this, very few people impressed me. When she opened her mouth and started talking, my first thought was, I never want to have an argument with this woman. You say, who was that? There's only one person, Condoleezza Rice. And let me say this, if you think you're smarter than Condoleezza Rice, you need to go back to kindergarten. Wow. I've had the privilege of hearing other people that I thought were pretty impressive. One of the greatest historians I've ever heard, he's now gone. He died at somewhat over 100. He just died recently. His name was Bernard Lewis. I've read probably a half a dozen books by Bernard Lewis on Islam. He was one of the great scholars, taught at Princeton most of his life. He was from England. Brilliant guy. I love to listen to him, just have conversations. He's one of the few guys that was ever allowed in the Ottoman Turks. And that empire fell apart in around World War I. He was allowed in their secret archives. But may I say this to you kindly? If they allowed you in the secret archives, what good would it do you? You couldn't read the language. He could read the language. Oh, the guy was brilliant. He wrote a biography, I can't remember the name of it, on himself, and it was probably the best thing I've ever read in my entire life. Just so entertaining for me, from beginning to end. I learned more about Islam. I learned he was Jewish. I learned about how they interrelate with Jewish people. I learned about history, slavery, everything. Oh, my goodness. I've had the privilege of hearing some great people. I had an Old Testament professor at Covenant Seminary. Every time he opened his mouth, you just sit there and went, wow, wow, wow. Bob Yarborough was that way in New Testament. V. Phillips Long was the Old Testament guy. Loved to hear him. Loved to hear how he went to Cambridge to get his doctorate. And he was a conservative in Cambridge, in case you don't know, in England is liberal. They deny the Bible and biblical teaching. And he was writing on one subject, the subject of Saul was a historical character, and what the Bible describes Saul as doing actually happened. And so, folks, you have to do what's called an oral defense, and you have all these liberal professors looking at you. And I still can remember the day sitting in his class, and he said, yes. And he wasn't bragging because he had no reason to brag. He said, I got ready for my oral defense. I stood before them. They started asking me questions, and they kept trying to put me down and put me in a corner. And he says, I just kept quoting 1 Samuel in Hebrew. Who memorizes 1 Samuel in Hebrew? Who memorizes 1 Samuel? You have had the privilege, in my way of thinking, he's not the best preacher I've ever heard, but in his area, he is the best of the best. He is par excellence. You've had the privilege of hearing Dr. David Saxon on history. Nobody like that. You've heard Kevin Bowder and Will Again in May in theology. Nobody like him. But that's not my question. Please look at me. My question is this. Is Jesus just the greatest teacher, par excellence? Or is he sui generis, something absolutely unique? And I want to be very careful. You have to make a choice. In your notes, what is Matthew getting at when he talks about the crowds being stunned and shocked at how, you know, what he taught, and that he taught is not is one having authority and not as the scribes? What is Matthew getting at? Well, if you're an evangelical, you will learn the three steps to teaching like Jesus. Somebody will say, you too could be a great teacher just like Jesus. All you have to do is, first of all, teach in parables. And parables are open-ended, which require the listeners to think through problems. By the way, that is a lie. The average person, when you tell a parable, falls asleep. But it sounds good. Or they say, you know what? You could be like Jesus if you learn to ask questions. I ask questions all the time and have people look at me like I'm from outer space. Or use teachable moments. You will be just a great teacher like Jesus is. I always like to use teachable moments on teenagers, except I never find any of those teachable moments. They never want to learn. Or, and this is specifically for one individual in this room, this is for Zach and Mark's dad. And Dad, you have no idea who I'm talking about. And it has nothing to do with you, but you'll appreciate it. Because we have some connection in the past. I was an assistant pastor for 15 minutes under a guy that says Jesus never taught. What made Jesus unique was he was a Baptist preacher. And he spit and ran around and jumped up and down. And that's what Jesus did. Of course, when you read that Jesus actually sat down to teach, I don't know what that's got to do with running up and down pews and jumping pews and spitting and yelling. But there are people that think, yeah, that's how Jesus... Brother, you've heard that. If you haven't, you have really missed it. I heard a lot of that foolishness. Or my favorite is how I teach like Jesus. Folks, I teach just like... Here I am. I have arrived. I am the great teacher. When I was in Bible college, forgive me, I should never say this publicly. Zach, you could not say this at Maranatha. Never say it. But where I went to Bible college, in my briefcase, yes, I'm dating myself. We had briefcases, not backpacks in those days. I had a three-point sermon. Had it on a piece of paper. Because we would have these guys come to chapel and they would say, I am the greatest thing. I am wonderful. I can teach. I teach like Jesus. I could probably help Jesus out a little bit. And we had 3 points. You know what the points were? Number one, look at me. Point number two, ain't I great? Point number three, thank God for me. So you, I can tell you haven't been there. Or how about this one? This is a little more Jackie Boy-ish. How I'm a great communicator, the greatest since the Apostle Paul and Jesus, and on good days, maybe a little better than Paul and Jesus. Now, friends, here is my whole thesis of the whole Sunday school, and we're actually going to learn something this morning. This is not just your entertainment time. I think I can still yell and spit. I have never tried running up and down. There was a guy over here on the south side of Chicago years ago that was actually, in certain Baptist circles, you jump pews when you get excited. So the poor guy was, you know, jumping from one pew to the next. He fell down and broke his leg. I don't know that I can jump any pews. I'll leave that to the younger guys. But I don't think any of that has anything to do with teaching like Jesus did. Look in your notes. To me, friend, this is what you're supposed to learn this morning in a positive way. The text we have read, and we're going to read others, is not a how-to text. This is not saying, friends, you don't want to teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. They're terrible. You want to teach like Jesus. This is not a how-to three steps to teach like Jesus. This is a oh my text. Meaning that, look at me. Meaning what? when you read Jesus' teaching and you hear Jesus' teaching, your first thought shouldn't be, well, I think if I learn these three techniques, I can be like Jesus. No, it should be the opposite. Who is Jesus? That's the whole point of his teaching. And the crowds were dumbfounded. Who is this person? Who is it? Well, you'll see this in a couple of texts. Read with me, please. 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, or his teaching. Doctrine is just another word for teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Chapter 13, we have a similar phrase. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished. And, I mean, just thunderstruck is how some people translate it. I mean, just what? And their first question isn't, how can I teach like Jesus? Their first question is, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Well, the answer is, what's the answer? Well, yeah, kind of, but he wasn't really the carpenter's son. I think he was the son of God. And it goes on to say, is not his mother called Mary? Well, the answer there is yes. And his brother James and Joseph, or Joseph would be in Hebrew, and Simon and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? So friend, when we read Jesus' teaching, please look at me. Can you learn some things from Jesus' teaching to be a teacher? The answer is yes. Will you ever be a teacher like Jesus? The answer is Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't come here just to teach like the rest of us. Yes, you can learn some things about stories. You can learn some things about illustrations. You can learn some things about reasoning. You can learn some things about logic. There's lots of things you can learn. But you're not going to be sui generis like Jesus. So this is not a how-to text, but an, oh my, who is this person? That's what it was always meant to be. What I'm going to do now is defend that teaching. Now, everybody look at me. I'm actually going to give you material that will help you in Matthew. I'm not going to teach this some other place. So I hope you follow along, because we're going to look at how Matthew is structured. We're going to look at a lot of things about the Gospel of Matthew, I hope. In your notes, par excellence or sui generis. It is sui generis all the way, meaning who is this man? That was the point of his teaching from the beginning. Number one, first of all, that he taught. The very fact that he taught in Matthew's Gospel revolves around these teaching sections. He not only taught, as I say, he taught deeply, he taught broadly, and in many other things we could say about his teaching. Now, folks, look in the in your notes, you have five texts. The gospel writers, when they wrote, folks, look up here. When the gospel writers wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each author wrote in the way they chose, ultimately God chose, the result being the inspired word of God. They had their own way of doing business. This morning, I'm going to preach out of Matthew 8. I want to be very clear. I like the stories much better in Mark. Can anybody raise their hand and tell me why I like the stories in Mark better than Matthew? Rhonda? Yeah, that's a piece of it. What's the biggest difference? The stories in Mark, though the gospel is only 16 chapters, the stories are always longer. Because Mark is a gospel revolving, he teaches, but it revolves around what he's doing. Immediately, straightway. When you look at the gospel of Luke, what's the difference? Somebody give me one big difference in Luke. Come on. Not a trick question, friend. What is unique in Luke that you find in Matthew, you find in Mark, but Luke is filled with? I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to give me the word or we're not going any further. Luke 15 is the prodigal son. It's the what? Parable. Luke includes all kinds of parables that the rest of them don't include. Does that mean Luke is making it up? No. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God directs Luke to choose a lot of different things, but he chooses all of those parabolic. I mean, he has long sections of parables. How about the Gospel of John? John says something totally different. John introduces you to the private Jesus. There's a lot of stories behind the scenes. Nicodemus came to Jesus when? There's all kinds of these kind of inner things where Jesus. So when you read Matthew, it's a lot different than Mark, which is a lot different than Luke, which is a lot different than John, not in the sense of who we're talking about, but in the structuring. Well, the Gospel of Matthew structures itself very specifically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, please, notice in your notes. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Matthew revolves around five teaching blocks, or five teaching sections. And at the end of these teaching sections, in every single one, it's going to say something like, and when Jesus had ended these sayings, Matthew 11, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, Matthew 13, 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables. What parables? This whole chapter 13 of Matthew, the longest section in all the New Testament on the kingdom, is found right there in different aspects of the kingdom. Matthew 19, came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings. So you start to see that Matthew is intentionally writing his gospel in a way that revolves, it does it. Everybody look up here. Teaching, action. Teaching, action. And through the whole gospel, you get these large sections. I have them in your notes. Matthew 5 through 7 is the first teaching block. On the right side is going to be Matthew chapter 8 and 9. We're going to start there this morning. Because you move from teaching, and when Jesus had finished that section of teaching, he moves. Matthew includes a bunch of different stories of action. Then you have Matthew chapter 10, which is another teaching block. Matthew 11 and 12 then goes back to different actions, activities, events, things going on. Matthew 13. Friends, Matthew 13 is the greatest passage on the kingdom. What happened to the kingdom? Where's the kingdom going? What's going on here? What's happened? Friend, all the way back in the beginning, the kingdom of God's moving forward, but what happens to the kingdom? Well, Matthew 13, Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom and what's happened to the kingdom. Well, then you have, of course, after 13, you have 14 through 17, where Jesus teaches, of course, but primarily it's different interactions with people, events, things going on. Then you have chapter 18. You have that great section that deals with a lot of things, offending people and other pieces. It's a whole chapter of teaching. Chapter 19 to 23, we have teaching in that, but it's more teaching like this. Jesus is walking down the road and the Pharisees come, pull aside Jesus and try to trap him in Matthew 19. It's not direct teaching, it's teaching in response to other things. So you have five big blocks of teaching. 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 10 talks about God's his commission just to the Jews with just the apostles or the disciples at that time. Matthew 13, followed by 14 through 17. 13 deals with the kingdom. Chapter 18, and followed by 19 through 23. And of course, 24 and 25, the disciples come and ask him questions. What's going to happen? What's the sign of thy coming? When is, you know, and he teaches for two chapters on the future. He talks about judgment. He does all of this great teaching section. And then, of course, chapter 26 through 28 is the conclusion, his crucifixion. So, everybody look at me. Do everybody get it? It's just as simple, friend. Matthew's gospel has five blocks of what? Teaching. Some people compare it to five other teaching sections. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Some people believe, I don't think it's important that you do believe or don't believe, that in many ways Jesus was the second Moses. And he's laying out the law, the truth of God, in a similar way. So, friend, that's the first thing you have to recognize when you read Matthew. Let me take a breath and say one other thing and get a drink of water. This morning, I'm going to preach on a passage in Matthew 8. Matthew 8 and 9 is not chronological. Matthew 8 and 9 is a collection of events and activities and actions that Jesus took that Matthew just connects. Because he's trying to teach you over and over. When you hear Jesus, you should be thinking, who is this guy? And then he's going to say, well, here's this guy. Here's what this guy can do. Here's what this guy does. Here's what this guy can do. Then he goes back to teaching, and you're like, wow. And then he goes back to action, and then he goes back to teaching, back and forth. Till the end of the gospel, you should know who Jesus is. Look at me. Is he just a teacher? Is he just a nice guy? Who is he? Number two, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 6, verse 33. You all know the verse. Sometimes when you're a pastor, you want to preach the same sermon again. It's kind of hard to do. Probably shouldn't do it in a church. But I preached a sermon on worry. Did any of you hear it? Sometimes I think I should preach the same sermon on worry about once a month for the next year. Matthew 6, verse 33. By the way, this is not a text to beat people up with. This is his great teaching on the subject of worry. And basically, we'll look at verse 32. By the way, this is the second concept I'm going to look at this morning. Number one, that he taught, and taught deeply and broadly, but also what he taught. And friends, Jesus taught just... Look at verse 31 first. Therefore, take no thought, or don't get yourself whacked out, saying what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do you remember when I preached on this? That's how pagans live. Yes or no? I was talking to a friend yesterday that told me this. Who told me this? Jenny, you were there, but I was on the phone. Somebody told me they knew of somebody that had, you could buy boxes of like things to clean, you know, like with some kind of alcohol. And this person had, was it 30 or more boxes of these? And I'm like, that's enough for a lifetime. But guess what? Guess what? They're afraid. COVID's going to get me. Let me give you all assurance this morning. Something is going to get you. Your job is to be ready for whatever that something is. I promise you, something's going to get you. Now, I don't want you getting COVID, but I'm not sure having 30 boxes of wipes at home is going to prevent you from getting anything, except you're going to wear your hands out, so your hands now have holes in them, so you then get disease through your skin that you have destroyed by too much alcohol. But other than that, you're good. 30 boxes. Oh, by the way, I didn't read this. Let's read this. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Isn't that a great comfort? Isn't it a great comfort to you when it comes to worry that God already knows what you need? And then he says, isn't it true that you should be thinking of other things, like, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things that you're in a flap about shall be added unto you. And then he concludes, he says, well, take therefore no thought. Don't get yourself in a flap. For tomorrow, for you know, the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Friends, I just want to say, when it comes to what Jesus taught, in your notes I say this. We can easily overlook what and how much Jesus taught. And this is an important statement. Not all of it, not every line that Jesus taught is absolutely unique. If you do any reading, you're going to find people that will say, yeah, but so-and-so said something similar. Yes, but nobody said what Jesus said, friend. They might have a line here. By the way, you can look at the Talmud, and you've probably never seen the Talmud. At Covenant Seminary, we had both of them, Babylonian, and there's what's the other one? Palestinian Talmud. They're just massive books of scribal nonsense. Huge. By the way, friend, if you look through all those many volumes of encyclopedia, you can find a line here and a line here and a line here that sounds like Jesus. But friends, they're in volumes. They're all scattered out throughout history. Nobody taught like Jesus in one place, his collection. It is sui generis. I'm just going to give this to you quickly, the Beatitudes. How about salt and light, the purpose of believers and the purpose of the church? How about how to treat your enemies in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43? Every once in a while I have to pray because I have Nancy in this church. Nancy now calls herself, and I think she's in the nursery escaping me. Nancy now calls herself my frenemy. And I'm joking, I love Nancy. By the way, how do you treat your enemies? Well, the Bible tells you. How about this? How to give, how to pray, how to fast. Jesus tells us. We have the Lord's Prayer for His disciples, one of the great bodies of learning how to pray. I love, love, love it. He teaches us about money, Matthew chapter 6. Of course He does. We've already talked about this. He teaches us about worry. He teaches us in Matthew 13 about the kingdom now and in the future. You know, you don't have to wonder about this kingdom thing. Are we living in the kingdom? A friend of mine said this, if you believe we're living in the kingdom, what would not living in the kingdom look like? I think it looks like about where we live right now. By the way, there is coming a kingdom, yes, but not yet. We're going, and by the way, I'm just throwing these just minor stuff out. Of course, He talks about the future in Matthew 24 and 25 and gives us all that He wants us to know about the future. So, is Jesus just a great teacher or is He absolutely unique? The answer is He's absolutely unique. First of all, that He taught, and He taught these huge sections. So, friends, you read Matthew 5, verse 7, and if Jesus came here and preached at this church, guess what He would preach? Something like Matthew 5 through 7. If He went to another church, guess what He would preach? The same things. So these are the things He taught every place He was. That He taught and what He taught. And number three, this is what changes the whole dynamic. How He taught. Please hear me. When I say how He taught, I don't mean whether He was loud or whether He was soft. We have no idea. My guess is sometimes He got loud. My guess is sometimes He got soft. I can remember people that like to sleep here. Do you realize sleeping people, the only thing that wakes them up is silence? When we were in Bible college, we weren't all nice Christians. We had lots of, by the way, when you're in Bible college and you're working full time and going to school full time, you have lots of sleepy guys. Sometimes we would do mean things. Not me, of course, because I was a good Christian. I would not be involved in such things. One thing one guy did one day, and it was funny to me. I don't know if it was funny to everybody. There was a guy that when he slept, his head would always, he'd be in chapel, and I mean, he would be unconscious. So a guy broke an egg, put it in his mouth when his mouth was, I don't know if this stopped him from sleeping, but it sure was entertaining that day. The worst things we would do was ask guys to pray. It would get silent. You'd hit the guy on the leg and say, hey, they want you to pray. Guys would stand up and you shouldn't do stuff like that, friends. Well, let's look at the subject of what, not what. We've already talked about that He taught and what He taught, but let's look at this third concept, how He taught. Matthew 7 says this, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. One of the major reasons they were astonished was this, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So one piece was it's in contrast to what the scribes did, but another piece is as if he had authority himself to speak. Now, I am a Baptist. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I hold to what I have been basically been most of my adult life. But I want you to hear me without any exception. What we're going to discuss now divides me from some goofballs that call themselves fundamental Baptist. And I want you to be hear exactly what it is. It's a matter of authority. I was an assistant pastor for 7 months. For reasons that I do not know, I went and listened to that liar, fool, and thief recently. He's still a liar, he's still a fool, and he's still a thief. And yes, I would call him to his face. I'm not you. He's all of those things. And he still believes, this is his language, that he is the man of God. And he will even slip out the sides of his mouth that he is a prophet. And I call you this morning to the word of God. No man stands in that place. What made Jesus unique is one great idea at the bottom. And it made him sui generis, and you can't learn it. But it deals with the subject of authority. Okay? The text says one of the big issues was they're like, wow, you don't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. You teach as one having authority. So I want to ask you this morning, what authority does the man behind the pulpit have? You must ask this question. I say in your notes on the next page, this is the ultimate break with all comparisons. There are 5 levels of authority. And actually, what I would like to do, if I could, is I'd like to have some help. Dada, can I borrow you? Who else? Pastor Kowak, I'll borrow you. Who else do I want to borrow? I'll borrow Ade. You look like you can be borrowed out there, Ade. Come up here, please. If you gentlemen can help me. Let's see. You two gentlemen just stay right down there, please. Ade, you can come right over here and sit down right here. Friends, in a nutshell, there are 5 levels of authority. And I'm going to start at the bottom. The first level of authority is this, in your notes. It's simply this, no authority. You see, what do you mean by that? Have you ever had somebody give you their opinion of the Bible? Yes or no? I call that the level of no authority. It's simply this, in your notes. It's simply someone's opinion. You ever hear of an opinion poll? By the way, most people do not have an opinion poll. They do an emotion poll. They tell you how they feel. They're not giving you an opinion. They don't have a clue. By the way, let me ask a question that has nothing to do with the text. The laws that were passed in Georgia about voting, are they racist? Do not answer. Are they racist? Well, here, my first answer would be, for every liberal knucklehead, at least you could have read the laws. How would you know? The only thing I heard people griping about was no longer will they be able to send out ballots by mail to every single Georgian. So you're going to send me out a mail-in ballot and I can vote too? But here's my problem. Most people never read that, including the pontificators. Did you read it? It was on Fox. Read the whole thing. Boring to beat the band. And there was, I'm looking for the racism. All I can find is they don't want to send ballots out to everybody, and they actually want to have, are you ready for this? The rule of law. Imagine that. That the next time we vote, everybody has to follow the rules. Well, we pulled Major League Baseball. By the way, I'm so tired of liars and dirtbags. By the way, we don't have opinion polls in America. We have emotion polls. And all the little congressmen, yeah, and you're like, did you read? By the way, can I ask you a question? Why did nobody ask these filthy little people in Congress, did you read the law? Because they're shilling. All right. That's no opinion, no authority. And by the way, our country's filled with it. The internet has allowed us just to talk nonsense 24/7. Drives me insane. Number 2, This is the authority of the scribes. And Dada, I love you. I'm not mad at you. You know I like you. You are the scribe. And you say, what was the authority of the scribes in your notes? The authority of the scribes, which is the fourth level, which is simply this, which was other scribes. Authority comes from the scribes before you that you follow. So friends, the big thing that Jesus got up and, look at me, Jesus got up and taught, you're going to be Jesus in a minute. Maybe I need to get another person for that. When Jesus got up and taught, he didn't quote other scribes. If you look at the Talmuds, these massive volumes, it's all about this guy quoting this guy who quoted, and you're like, no wonder why nobody ever understood anything. That's not as bad as an emotion poll, but friend, that's what the scribes did. So the scribes would teach, and they would say, well, so-and-so said this, which said this, which said, and that was their authority. Other scribes, which is Noah. You find this all through the Gospels. Matthew 15, verse 1. Now came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, what the people before me have said? Not the scripture. They were only interested in scribal teaching. So the authority of a scribe was other scribes. Well, then you got the number three. Pastor Kowak, you're it. Now that you're down here, Pastor Kowak, come right over here and walk up, please, if you would. Walk up just on the steps, but not all the way. Now, folks, please look at me. Here is the level of the man you see before you. It's the authority of a pastor. What is the authority of a pastor? What is the authority of a pastor? Does he preach and teach the Word of God accurately? It is. No pastor should ever say, God told me. By the way, it's, if I'm ever around somebody that says, God told me, this is what I would do. I would stand up, walk out, never come back. I am a person who believes the Word of God is the final authority. Yes or no? Scripture speaks. My authority is it is written. I was out of this place for 4 weeks. 2 of those weeks, Pastor Kowak spoke, Dada spoke. By the way, they speak with the same authority I have as long as they are what? Preaching the scripture. It is written. That's what we have. By the way, is that high authority? Yes, it is. A great responsibility, too. Because you don't want to misaccurately handle the Word of God. You want to accurately handle it. It is written. By the way, that's not the same as, well, so-and-so said, and so, and I don't care who the so-and-sos are. My goodness, people still quote other people. It's like, no, what's this? Here's Romans 4:3. You know the question Paul is asked about justification by faith? In Romans 4:3, he says, for what saith the Scripture? That's his, mine, and his final authority. That's the only authority we have in this church is the Scripture. There is a higher level than that. Number two in your notes. That's me. Not in reality, but in the illustration. Please, take a breath. The authority of a prophet and an apostle. I'll come back to that information so you don't get nervous, Rhonda, in a moment. The authority of a prophet and an apostle. And what is their authority? What? What? The Old Testament, they would say, what? Thus saith the Lord. So the prophet in the Old Testament and an apostle in the New Testament spoke for the Lord. But friend, think about this. Pastor Kowak is a pastor. He's not a prophet. We don't have prophets today. We don't have apostles unless you're 2,000 years old. And Frenchie, which is gone today, is old, but he's not 2,000 years old. Nobody's that old. He claims the Scripture. The prophets and the apostles wrote the Scripture. But they did so not as their own word, but the Word of God. So in reality, when a prophet or an apostle spoke, they were speaking the Word of God, and I am claiming the Word of God. So the authority is the same. If you look up to the previous concept, under the authority of a pastor, I say this, I or a pastor have no personal inherent authority. If you want to go to the right, it starts with a pastor pointing backwards towards the Word or Scripture, which then points backward to God himself. So that's our authority. The authority of a prophet or an apostle, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they had a unique perspective. God at times revealed himself directly to them, and they could speak with thus saith the Lord. But I say in your notes, ultimately, the authority is God himself and Scripture. That's ultimately the authority. Well, there's one higher authority. Ade, you need to step all the way up here, buddy. You say, did Jesus wear brown shoes? And the answer is, I have no idea. But this is an illustration. Friend, in the whole Bible, you only hear it from one person. Don't you ever say, oh yeah, I'm the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, and I think I could teach him something. Look me in the eyes. Jesus spoke like this, but I say unto you, he is the only one who ever said that from Genesis to Revelation. He spoke of whose authority? Himself, claiming what? What? Yes, claiming that he's God. You see, the pastor has to say it is written, claiming the word of God. The prophet, yes, spoke for God, but he was just claiming that he's speaking for God and the word of God is God's word. Jesus was simply saying, I can just speak. How many people can do that? I think the term is sui generis, one and only one, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, men. The authority of Jesus, but I say unto you. By the way, friend, the authority in Lake County Baptist Church is no different than what Jesus said, because I don't say, but I say, but I would say it is written. I read a prophet, it is written. I read an epistle, it is written. Our authority is the Scripture. We're neither prophets who spoke for God, but it was ultimately God speaking through them, or the Lord Jesus, which is God speaking directly. We're speaking the Word of God, but we're claiming it is written. Check for yourself, it's in the Scripture. That's our authority. We do not have time to read all these verses, so we'll just skim them. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time. Verse 22, but I say unto you. Verse 27, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. Verse 31, it has been said, but I say unto you. 33, again you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. 38, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Friends, is Jesus just like a great teacher? No, he's sui generis. These are not how-to texts, but oh my text. Who is this Jesus? That he taught, what he taught, how he taught with his own authority, the authority of God. And lastly, which just takes us full circle, who taught? My friends, every time Jesus opened his mouth, people were supposed to be astonished. And they were supposed to ask, is Matthew 13, who is this man? Who, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Who is this? I conclude this morning with the last statement in your notes. The teaching of Jesus was never meant just to communicate, but to force us to deal with who was teaching. Who is this man? Father, bless your word, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.